Our study tonight is out of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. Christ is God's Savior, seen in reimbursing His servants' ministry losses. Serving the Lord at times comes with a high price, and the loss of relationships and even possessions. So if Jesus Christ is a righteous God, Savior of the world, we should expect Him to address this issue with edifying insight for His followers who pay such a price. And this actually occurred in Luke chapter 18, verses 28 through 30. And so we view the passage in its context for edifying applications as follows. Let me read the passage, and then we'll look at it. It's just three verses, but the context is half of the focus here. Luke 18, beginning at verse 20. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus said unto them, "Truly I say unto you, there is no man who has left house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive many times more in this present life, or this present time, and in the age to come, life everlasting." Okay, it's a wonderful passage. Jesus' Luke 18, 28 to 30 interaction that we just read with his disciples is connected to his conversion and conversation, rather, with the rich man and others in Luke chapter 18, 18 to 27, by way of Peter's statement in verse 28. See, when you look at verse 28 where it says, "Then Peter said," you have to look back at what went on before that to understand the connection. Well, when the rich man had asked Jesus back in Luke 18, 18, what he could do to inherit eternal life, Jesus had revealed to him his inability to do anything for his salvation, for salvation was entirely by God's grace. So in doing that, he told the man that he needed to heed the 10th commandment of the Old Testament, 10 commandments on covetousness. That 10th commandment is, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his horse or his donkey or your house." There's a whole bunch of things. The implication is you can't covet, be greedy for what someone else owns. Well, he had to sell everything that he had to give to the poor and then to follow him. And you'll remember when we covered that in verse 22, we applied that to today by showing that this does not mean that God expects every Christian today to empty out his bank account, to sell all of his possessions. In Jesus' day, when he was presenting the kingdom, that was what you were supposed to do, to demonstrate your faith that he was a king. Because as the king, he supernaturally was going to provide for your needs. This is why when at one point after Jesus had directed the disciples, he talked with them, they were concerned about food. And Jesus said, "You know, how didn't you take up some baskets after we produced this miracle over here and over there? Now, since why are you worrying about food? In other words, I'm going to be providing it for you." So that was unique in Jesus' day. To demonstrate your faith that he was the Messiah, you would sell everything, you would give everything to the poor, and you would follow him, because you were expecting him to set up the kingdom. That's entirely different today. In fact, today the Bible says you have to work to earn a living as a believer. In fact, if you don't work and earn a living, you can't eat. 2 Thessalonians. And then a head of household is supposed to provide for his family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And if he doesn't have as good a reputation as even an unbeliever. So the program in the church today is different than it was in the Messiah in Christ's day. However, the rich man was too covetous to obey Jesus, and Christ remarked how impossible it was for a man to save himself. Now, this revelation doubtless caused Jesus' listening disciples to feel uneasy about their own eternal future. So Peter, as a spokesman for the rest of them, said, "Lo, Lord, we've left everything and followed you." See, Peter was afraid that you had to leave everything in order to be saved. And this man couldn't leave everything. And, of course, this is a distorted view of what Jesus is after. Now, Jesus' response demonstrates that he was not meaning that you had to give up everything in his day financially to be saved. He was trying to communicate something else to that man. But since these disciples had given up everything, Jesus wanted to encourage them. And this is what he did. So he realized disciples were not yet tuned to the doctrine of justification by grace, although they were saved as they trusted in him. So, in great grace, the Lord Jesus worked to settle the disciples about their salvation, and he proclaimed the truth of his blessing for having followed him at tremendous cost. Making one of his authoritative statements with the introduction of, "Verily I say unto you," and this is a typical rabbinic way of saying, "Very truly I say unto you. In other words, what I'm saying is extremely important, and it is very true. Jesus taught that every one of his followers who had left their possessions or who had lost relationships, even with family members, for the sake of God's kingdom and God's will, would receive many more such possessions and relationships in this life and eternal life in the life that is to come. So I said in verse 29, verily I say unto you, there is no man who has left house, parents, or brothers, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. This is a wonderful thing. I was just, as I was going through this, I was reminded when I was in high school, in my senior year of high school, we took tests, battery tests for the state of California. And I rated extremely high in reference to organizing material and in the capacity to run a computer. And there was a state official who came to the high school and asked me, if when you graduate from high school, we want you to run the computers for the state of California. We will pay you. And they told me what the salary was, and my eyes bugged out. And I said, well, no, I want to go to Bible college. And, of course, he thought I was absolutely nuts. You know, my chemistry prof thought I was nuts. He says, we need people like you who to invent hearts and stuff. We don't, you know, what do you do that for? And they tried to talk to me out of it. I said, no, God wants us to go to Bible college. Well, the Lord wanted us to position a word and organize material for that instead of going in the other direction. You know, that was, at the time, it was a price. But, boy, the Lord has blessed. We'll get into that. Jesus did not confirm Peter's implication that salvation came by giving up possessions. Jesus was merely settling his disciples' fear about their destinies that had been errantly raised. They had already trusted in Christ, so their destiny was sure. But in having given up much possessions and relationships to follow Jesus, God would see that they were reimbursed to continue their course of life, which fact was applied as Jesus here promised reimbursement to settle in and encourage his disciples. Now, someone says, well, how is this fulfilled? It was fulfilled in the early church in two different passages, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. We'll spend a little bit of time there. I'm going to skip up to Acts chapter 2. This is neat. Now, the early church was marked by believers selling much of their holdings and bringing the proceeds to the apostles that they might be distributed to other believers. You'll notice Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Let me get it. I got it in the book of Romans, then Acts. Acts 2, verse 44. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many miraculous wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things common. So their possessions and goods imparted them to all men as every man had need. Now, that's interesting, because the same thing happened in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were had possessions of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So the apostles were also taken care of as well. And they had people providing for them. And of course, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ spread out, the apostles remain, you know, you kept going up and kept going up too, so both financially and in many, many ways. Relationships with one another. You go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You'll notice, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and of prayers. You look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They continued daily with one accord. Notice they were united. You're talking about 3,000 people. With one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and unity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. People don't join a group like that unless the group is appealing. And the group is appealing because they were incredibly united. This is a wonderful thing that was going on. Now, when the church spread out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, Jesus' original disciples enjoyed similar great expansion of fellowship with other believers throughout the Roman Empire, according to several passages. And I want to spend just a little time looking at this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter wrote an epistle. And he said that he wrote this epistle to those who were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I got out a map of the ancient world there, where these places were noted, actually, and actually named in one of the New Testament maps that I had. And it's fascinating. That whole area is this area right here, Turkey, throughout this area, all the way up down through here, that whole area, huge area of people. And these are believers who were scattered all over that area. They knew Peter, and Peter knew them. There were probably tens of thousands of Christians at this time. This is, of course, before Peter's death. John wrote in 1 John, the first epistle of John. This is his letter. 1 John chapter 1. And he was writing to a large body of Christians. And beginning at verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we," that's the apostles, "have heard, which we apostles have seen with our eyes, which we apostles looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we to you, that you may also have fellowship with us." John was writing to thousands upon thousands of Christians out there who had never seen Jesus Christ. He had. He'd been with him. He'd touched him. He'd felt him. He'd heard him. And he says, "I'm sharing this with us that you might fellowship with us." The family of God had spread out in tremendous fortunes. The second epistle of John wrote to another group of Christians. You'll notice. And John is writing, he's under persecution, so the term "lady" here refers to a church, and the lady's children refers to the church's children. He did this in a way so that if the letter was ever intercepted by the Roman authorities, it wouldn't cause persecution to the individual who was carrying the letter. "And the elder unto the elect lady," that's a church, "and her children," that's her members, "whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also they that have known the truth." And then verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of your children," that's of your members, "walking in the truth as we have received the commandment from the Father." And then you'll notice at the end of verse 13 of that book, "the children of thy elect sister," this is a sister church, "greet thee." In other words, the members of this sister church greet you. So there were two churches here in addition that the Apostle John knew. You look at 3 John, the next epistle. In 3 John verse 1, "the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." This is a personal friend that he had. Verse 3, "for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, that even as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." My children, these are people that John had led to Christ. So there's this huge family of Christians that has begun to fan out and spread out. And John is hooked in. John might have lost friends. He might have lost friends and associates. He might have been excommunicated from the synagogues in Israel. But no difference. God filled up the void by giving him this huge family of Christians. Many of them Gentiles. 80% of them at this time were Gentiles. 20% were fellow Jews. But brethren in Christ, people that John probably never dreamed he'd have this type of relationship before in his life. And here he is. He's writing about 90 years of age. And he's reaching out to many people. So the word of God was fulfilled. God gave them multitudes of family members to make up the difference. And God provided amply for them financially. So the lesson is, Jesus revealed he is the true God's true Savior of the world in revealing his adequate, just reimbursement to his servants for costs incurred in serving him. We believers must thus not fail to follow Christ, even if doing so costs us possessions and relationships. God reimburses what we need in this life. Though his people, through his people, so we can keep heeding him, and he will reward us much more in heaven. So, may we believe that Jesus is the true and righteous God's righteous Savior, And may we obey the Lord regardless of the immediate costs involved in possessions and relationships. For God will reimburse what we need through His godly people so we can keep functioning, and He will reward us even more forevermore in His coming kingdom. You know, I'm going through a lesson like this, I'm reminded of what I've done with the Christmas card that the church gave us on Christmas Eve. You know, we opened it up and here was this signal that the church had given us $24,290. Well, it actually came to $24,590 in the end. Well, I've taken that card and I've parted it. I put the front up there in the back and I have pictures in my office and I put them up in the frame of my pictures there. So if anyone comes in and they're wringing their hands because they're afraid that, you know, things are going to be hurting financially, I'm going to say, look at that. That's what God did for me. So I want you to just trust the Lord and watch Him meet the needs that you have. We've been in the pastor now 30-some years. We've never lacked meal. Many times I've thanked the Lord that the money's come in so we can make the next payment on our house mortgage. And our mortgage will be paid off in just a little over 4 years from now. It's just, you know, it's mind-boggling when you consider this. So God has provided. And talking about friends and family, I have a friends and family here in this church, but increasingly hearing through the web, the website of the outreach that we're having to people, thousands of people, from this pastor in Oregon that wrote, there were 88 different nations that tapped into our website last year, and these are people in those nations. There are 2,700 computers in the Russian Federation. This is the old Soviet Union. And each one of those computers averaged viewing 17 and a half different pages that we have. 37,700 hits from those 2,700 computers in a land where Bible teaching is quite scarce. When you think about this, it's going to be exciting to get up to heaven someday and people will say, are you from Nepog Church? Are you from Nepog? And, you know, and they're going to find out, I was saved through your ministry, or, you know, I was blessed through your ministry. Because this is the ministry of the whole church. Because if it weren't for your support, I wouldn't be able to be here, and we would. This is a church-wide ministry. But it's exciting. God is plugging us into all these people, most of whom we don't even know. And that's exciting. So this is true. If you've paid a price in relationships, or you've paid financially to follow the Lord, the Lord knows that. He keeps a very clear account, and He will reimburse what we need, both emotionally and in terms of friends and so forth, and He'll reimburse us financially so that we can do His will. So don't worry about it.